Amen, amen. You can be seated. Praise the Lord this morning. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and God does love us. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, and I pray that's what you'll be hearing in the message and the songs that we sing even this morning about the blessings that God has given to us. I want to welcome especially those who are online with us, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us. Do all those things that you need to do there to help get the word out even more. If you need the phone live streaming number, it's a free call that you can call into, and then it'll automatically call you after that if you so choose to push the button to do that. And it'll call you automatically every time that we go live. And it's a wonderful service that we have, especially for those who don't have the internet, or maybe you're not near the strong enough cellular to do the Wi-Fi, to do the video stuff. You could be able to do the audio through a phone call. So I want to encourage you, if you need that number, see me after the service or call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you do have access to the website on at home there, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download today's worship bulletin. Those are in the windowsills and at the doors as you came in. You can feel free to get up and get one of those anytime you need. We've got our children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. They're in the windowsill over here to my right. A little while later, we'll be dismissing for children's church over here to my right. So I want to encourage you, if you have children and you want to send them to children's church, be sure to sign them in on the sheet out in the hallway, and then to sign them out when you pick them up from Children's Church. Also want to remind you that our prayer list, we did not get those in the basket out here in the hallway. They're still down here on the front pews. So if you want to grab one of those this morning, feel free to do that. That's also under that info tab while you're at home there. But do want to welcome especially our guests this morning. Want to encourage you to pick up one of the bags on the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave this morning. If you brought a guest, make sure they get one. It's got some information about our church, our ministries. It's also got some gifts in it that we just want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us this morning. So looking forward to a wonderful time of worship before the Lord this morning. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good morning, all. Happy 4th, 5th, and 6th. If you would, I know you just sat down, stand with us and sing hymn 630, America the Beautiful.
Amen. You'll notice in your bulletins our missionary moment of the week are Sean and Natalie Bowden. So I want to encourage you to be praying for them. They are serving in La Mesa, California. After much prayer, especially a 21-day time of prayer and fasting, they sense God's call towards church planting and planted Hope Church there in San Diego in February of 23. So we want to be praying for them that God will help that church to faithfully disciple these new believers. And then you'll see right underneath that our prayer requests for our Moldova missionaries. Pray for the Meredith family who were here a few weeks ago as they spend their last remaining weeks in the U.S. with family and friends, and pray that they will have some good goodbyes as they go back to Moldova. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing of this day. Thank you for bringing us here to worship you in this service this morning. We want to give you everything we have, everything we are. We ask, Lord, for your blessings on your word, your blessings on the songs that are sang, your blessings on our lives. Thank you so much, God, for all the blessings that you have given us as a nation over the years. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to celebrate our 249th birthday of this nation. And Lord, even with all of its faults and problems, we know, Lord, that you are still in control. You are on your throne. And so, Father, we pray that we will serve you and your kingdom. And may you be glorified and honored in our lives. We want to uplift, Lord, the Bowdens who are serving there in La Mesa, California. We ask, God, that you'll bless them in a special way. Continue to help that church, Lord, to disciple the new believers that are coming to faith in Christ there. We ask, Lord, for your protection upon them. We ask for your provisions for their every need. And we want to pray for the Meredith also, Lord, our Moldova missionaries, as they spend these remaining few weeks with some friends and family. We ask, Lord, that it'll be some good times for them to refresh, especially for the kids as they get ready to go back to Moldova. And we just pray your blessings upon their family as they seek to serve you there in Moldova. Lord, we want to pray for so many other things, Lord, that are on our hearts, and we uplift all of those things to you, and we ask for your will to be done. Bless us this morning as we come to worship you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Well, let me just remind you, while you're there on our church website at home, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your online giving there, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. You here in person can do that also online, but you have your offering envelopes that are in the pews there in front of you, so be sure to give your offering there. The plates are down here at the front as well as at the doors as you leave this morning. Want to remind you, don't forget, we've got Prime Timers coming up this week. There is a sign-up sheet. We're on our second page of sign-up, so be sure to get signed up this morning so that we can know how many to prepare for this coming Tuesday. And then I'm sure Pastor Matt's probably going to say some about this a little bit later, but we have the Lemonade Stand fundraiser for Isaiah 117. There is a sign-up sheet on the board out there for that also, so I want to encourage you to take the time to do that. That's coming up on July the 18th there that we need you to sign up for to help there. We've also got two groups from our association that are going to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I'll be going on the first trip from the 19th through the 26th. Pray that everything will go well in seeking to share the gospel with those who are in Canada there, as well as safety for our travels there and back. So pray for that. If you want to pray for some more specifics, I do have a prayer list that I can give to you. So see me after the service. I'll be glad to share that with you. And then all this month also, we are collecting for the Tullahoma Housing Authority boxes of crayons. When you're out shopping, I want to encourage you to pick up some boxes. You'll see all kind of back to school sales that'll be going on, 8 packs, 16 packs, 24 packs. Pick those up. We've got boxes at every door. This one out front there, this one out to the side, and the one back by the fellowship hall that you can put those in. So I want to encourage you to take the time to do that. And then coming up the end of this month, we have our 75th anniversary celebration that we're going to be doing. As a part of that, Providence Baptist Church Choir is going to be here to sing on the 26th at 6 o'clock that evening. So please put that on your calendars. Make your plans to come that evening. You're going to receive a wonderful blessing from the music and worship that they're going to come and share with us. And then that Sunday, Brother Wayne Wester will be here to lead us in our service to preach. And so I want to encourage you to come and support him, as well as you'll see some new pictures on the boards out there. You'll see some new videos that will be screening on the screens. So I want to encourage you, make your plans to come as we continue to celebrate our church's 75th anniversary celebration. Brother Mike.
As we sing another God and country song in our hymnal, turn to hymn 633, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory. Isaiah 6:1 says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted. Mine eyes have seen the glory.
This morning, as we sing a couple of patriotic songs, the choir is going to sing one now, and you'll notice in your bulletins, after we have our final announcements and Brother Stephen Prince shares the prayer time there, right after the prayer time, we're going to sing one last song to leave our service with. This one is called This Morning, You're a Grand Old Flag. As you've seen behind us here around the sanctuary, you see the American flag. You've seen them all across the parking lot here in the area down by the road. What a wonderful honor that is to honor those who have served. That's what those flags are there for, to honor God and those who have served. And so, you know, as patriots, we're thrilled to see the American flag waving in the wind. To all those who love this nation. We can't see the red without being reminded of the courage of patriots and the cost of freedom. The white reminds us of the purity that our land needs, a purity that can make us great. Blue, the color of loyalty and justice, inspires us to be true to the legacy we've been given and to work not only to preserve it, but to share it with others. The red, white, and blue, Old Glory, is truly a grand old flag.
if you would, stand with us as we sing My Country Tis of Thee. I think that's the right one. Yes. Children's church by the piano.
Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Psalms. I mentioned last week that I'll be beginning my new series throughout the summer months here in the Psalms, the Summer in the Psalms series. And so this morning we're going to be beginning in Psalm 17. Psalm 17. I've entitled this message, The Hope of the Future. You could say the hope of our future as the church, the hope of our future as a nation. And so our nation needs hope again. And so we're going to read Psalm 17, verse 1, down through verse 15. Would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have surrounded our steps, yet they set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the psalm that we have just read. Psalms, Lord, are so much about life itself, that we struggle through too. So I pray that this morning the message will speak to our hearts. Maybe there are some who are needing hope in their hearts because of the things that they are facing in this life. We know, Lord, that our nation needs hope. Hope not in politics, not in leaders, but hope in Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us by his precious blood. And so, Father, I pray this morning that your word will go forth, that it would not return void. Bless your word in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, our nation does need hope, and we crave for that hope. Not just some artificial or material hope that comes through some ad campaign that you see in politics or some social media post. This kind of hope we're going to talk about this morning cannot come from economic data. It does not come from medical research. It does not come from elected officials. The true hope for our world is eternal and can only be found in one source, and that's Jesus Christ. As Christians, we play a pivotal role. As God's people, we have been commissioned to be the salt, to be the light in this world. And each year provides us as Christians an opportunity to be a light to this world, showing this earth, that this earth is not our home, but that the kingdom of God is where our home is. Heaven is our home. You know, this year we are celebrating the 249th birthday of our great nation, with all of its faults and with all of its victories. It's not a perfect nation, but God has blessed us for many years, and yet it seems many times to be teetering on the edge more and more of losing those blessings because we've forgotten where we came from. Our nation has gone through many trials. Let me take you back to the 1930s, the heart of the Great Depression in America. Picture this: families across our nation were broken, they were hungry, they were hopeless. The stock market had crashed in 1929, wiping out savings that people had earned and set back for overnight. By 1933, one in every four Americans was out of work. Bread lines stretched around city blocks, and what was called Hoovervilles, shanty towns named after President Hoover, sprang up as people lost their homes. Farmers lost their crops and watched their crops wither in the Dust Bowl. And parents went to bed wondering, how are we going to feed the kids tomorrow? The American dream? It felt like a cruel joke. People looked to the government, to President Roosevelt's New Deal. They looked to bank reforms. They looked to anything that promised relief. But those fixes, as needed as they were, couldn't heal the heart. They could not fill the void of fear and despair. And yet in those dark days, something else was happening. Churches were packed, not with people chasing prosperity, but with souls that were crying out for a hope that would not fade. Revival began to stir in many small towns and big cities across this nation. Families gathered around radios, not just for FDR's fireside chats, but to hear preachers like Billy Sunday proclaim the gospel. Why? Because when the world's promises crumbled like dust, and they always will, people turned to the one source of hope that never fails, and that's Jesus Christ. One story from those days stands out. In Chicago, a young pastor named A.W. Tozier led a church through those lean years. His congregation didn't have much. They didn't have fancy programs. They didn't have big budgets. What they did have were prayer meetings that shook the heavens. They clung to God's word like David does here in Psalm 17, crying, "Hear a just cause, O Lord." And they were trusting that they one day, as verse 15 tells us, that one day they would behold his face in righteousness. And that hope carried them through those bread lines, through those times of joblessness, through those times of despair, because it was pointing them towards an eternal kingdom where no depression could touch them. Church, I want you to know this morning, our nation is craving for hope again, just like it did back then. The Great Depression teaches us that when banks fail, when jobs vanish, when the world's hopes run dry, Jesus is the rock that stands firm. He's the hope that David clung to, the hope that says in verse 15, "When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." So as God's people, we're called to be that salt and that light. We're to be showing a hopeless nation that the true hope is not in Washington, D.C. It's not in Wall Street. It's in the Savior who died and rose again. We need to point our neighbors to Jesus Christ, the eternal hope that carried America through its darkest days and will carry us into eternity. You think about our fast-paced world that we live in, and trials come at us relentlessly. Whether it's a crashing economy or whether it's a polarized culture that's so divided, or maybe it's family tensions in your family, or maybe it's personal failures that you faced, or natural disasters as we're praying for in Texas this week. All of those things can leave us feeling overwhelmed. It can leave us tempted, feeling like, why don't I just give up or give in? We're bombarded by the distractions of this world, and yet our hearts ache for something solid to stand on. Well, Psalm 17 here speaks to us when we're in that kind of struggle. David was in that kind of struggle, facing his enemies, and he cries out to God, and his model that we're going to see here of a persevering faith shines through the persistent trials that he faced. And so this psalm reveals to us three marks for the future, for the hope for the future, as seen in our persevering faith. We're going to see the persevering prayer, persevering holiness, and persevering confidence. David's example is rooted in God's covenant promises and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So what we can learn from him can help us to equip us to endure the trials of life, trials that you may not be going through right now, but you may be tomorrow, with an unwavering faith. Psalm 17 is a lament. It's a cry. It's a prayer of supplication written by David during a time of intense persecution. We don't know the specific persecution, but we do know that he faced persecution from many other enemies. He faced persecution from Saul also, so it could have been Saul or the other enemies. This scripture reflects both a historical reality and a timeless theological truth by pointing to God's sovereignty and the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So this psalm unfolds in its three parts. Theologically, Psalm 17 reminds us of our sin. It reminds us of human depravity, of God's righteous judgment, and of the promise of the glorification for those justified through faith in Christ. So notice David's faith shows us how to persevere when trials feel like they're too much. So if we're to have a hope for the future, where does that hope begin? Romans chapter 11, verse 1 says this, a very familiar verse that many of you know. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So hope begins where it did for David, with a faith, a persevering faith that leads to hope. So I want you to see those three marks of persevering faith. Notice the persevering prayer that we find in verse 1, verse 6, and verse 13. So David's first response when he faces these trials from his enemies is a relentless prayer, a persevering prayer. He cries out three times. In verse 1, he says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord." In verse 6, he says, "I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God." And then thirdly, he says, "Arise, O Lord," in verse 13. So this psalm's structure shows us a man who prays, and he doesn't just pray one time. He prays again and again and again. His pleas keep intensifying as his situation worsens. It's kind of like the persistent widow that you read about in Luke's gospel, in Luke 18, 1 through 8, who refused to lose heart. And she kept on and she kept on asking and asking. That's the emphasis here of David, who keeps returning to God. So understand, this kind of prayer that we're talking about in verse 17, in chapter 17 here, isn't just a one-time request for relief. It's a lifeline that strengthens his faith to endure. David prays as if his spiritual survival depends on it. I want to tell you this morning, our survival, our spiritual survival depends on our praying before God. He prays, trusting God's covenant love to hear him. David's example of reaching out to God repeatedly, not just for answers, but he keeps repeatedly asking and reaching out to God for strength to keep going. Because David understood that sometimes God doesn't remove the problem, he walks with you through the problem. And you need his strength. And so that's what we see David asking for. So when life feels like it's crashing in around you, understand that prayer is a direct line to the ultimate answer to God himself, who never drops a call. It's through Jesus Christ, our mediator, that we can pray boldly, knowing that God hears our every cry. So make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Make time in your life to pause and to pray during those stressful moments. Be like David. Pray persistently. Don't just pray for solutions, but pray for the strength to persevere in faith. That's the first thing we see, is a persevering faith, a persevering prayer of faith. Notice, secondly, we see persevering holiness. Persevering holiness. Look again at verse 3 down through verse 5. He says in verse 3, he says, "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress." So notice here, trials can wear us down, and that can make us vulnerable to temptations. That's when you're really the most vulnerable, when we're exhausted, whether it's from family drama we're facing, whether it's from some financial strains that we're going through, or some other crisis in our life. When we get to that place where we're just exhausted from dealing with the issues and the problems, it's easy to compromise. And yet David, we see, remains steadfast in his holiness. Notice what he said in the first part and second part of verse 3. He said to the Lord in his prayer, "You, Lord, have tried my heart." Understand this morning. There is nothing in your heart that you can hide from God. God knows your heart. So you ought to acknowledge that before him right now. "Lord, you already know my heart, warts and all, problems and all, sin and all. You know my heart. You have tried my heart." David says here, "When you've tried my heart, you'll find nothing." Now, what is he saying there? Is he saying, when you look at my heart, you're going to find that I'm perfect? I didn't do anything wrong. I haven't done anything wrong ever in my life. He's not claiming here that he was not sinless. What he's claiming here is that my heart is lined up with God's will. It's been tested by God's scrutiny. In other words, my heart is to do your will. And Lord, when you examine my heart, you're going to see that's what I've always wanted to do. Have I made mistakes? Yes, David made mistakes. Yes, David sinned. Have you made mistakes? Yes. Have you sinned? Yes. So you acknowledge that sin. In fact, the Bible tells us to confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And so David says, not claiming that he's sinless, he's claiming that his heart is lined up with God's will. He's praying for God's will. You know, that's one of the keys to prayer, is praying for the will of God to be done. Even if you don't like what God's will is, still praying for God's will. And so David says, what I've done and what I've sought to do is to guard my words against sin. That's what he's talking about in the last part of verse 3. So even though he had had false accusations against him, he said, I've tried to guard my heart. You remember when Saul threw the spear at him to try to kill him? He didn't say anything negative back to Saul. You remember when he cut part of the garment off of Saul's robe there and held it up? He said, look what I've done, Saul. I was able to do this. I could have taken your life, but I didn't. He honored God's leader, even though God's leader was not being the person he needed to be. God's holiness was anchored for David and ought to be anchored for us in God's word, because it was God's word that kept his steps steady. So what was his secret? Look at verse 4 again. He says, with regards to the works of man, by the words of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. Verse 5, my steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped. John Bunyan, the great author, said this, either this Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. That is so true for our lives. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will try to keep you from this book. Holiness flows from God's grace through the Scriptures that transforms us to reflect the image of Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when you're exhausted in your life through a tough week, you become most susceptible to life's temptations because you're drained. Here was David, who his commitment in his heart was that I want to filter everything I'm experiencing in life, every word that comes out of my mouth, I want to filter it through the Word of God. I want to make sure that I'm thinking clearly about what God's Word says about my life. I want to make sure that what I'm speaking, what I'm saying, lines up with God's Word. And so David was clinging to God's Word. And clinging to God's word helped him to guide him away from the ways of the violent. You see, the more and more you spend time in the word of God, as the Bible says, is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path to keep you from straying to the right hand or to the left. That's what David had committed to. He had committed to let the word of God guide him away from the way of the violent, away from anger, away from gossip, away from moral compromise. And it kept him on the path of righteousness. So understand, in Jesus Christ, we are empowered as believers this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit to live holy lives, even under pressure. So understand, you cannot live the holy life that you ought to be living as a Christian in and of yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let me encourage you this morning. You're facing difficult times. You're facing struggles in your life. Get into the Word of God. Immerse yourself in Scripture daily, whether that's through the Bible app. That's a great resource we have as a church, that we have a Bible reading plan on there of reading through the Bible chronologically throughout this year. I'd encourage you to look that up. Find our church there on the Bible app. Just taking your Bible itself, the copy you have in your hand, and the physical copy of God's Word, and getting into God's Word. When trials tempt you to compromise, let God's Word be those guardrails in your life that keep you from falling off the cliff. Memorize verses like Psalm 119, verse 11, to stay steadfast. Holiness is not about perfection. It's about clinging to God's truth. So we've seen the persevering prayer. We've seen by David the persevering holiness. And now we see a persevering confidence. Now understand this. Point number 3 is where we want to be. But you cannot get to point number 3 by skipping 1 and 2. Understand that. One and two are essential for number three. Having that persevering prayer in your life, living a persevering life of holiness, will bring a persevering confidence in your life. So look again at verse 6 down through verse 8. David says, I call upon you. Why do I call upon you? Because you will answer me, O God. Have that assurance. Have that confidence in your life that when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will hear you this morning. You're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You call out to Him for salvation and He will hear you. You're here as a believer this morning and you're struggling through life. You call out to Him just like David did. Have that confidence in your life that He will answer. But understand this, He may not answer the way you want. And you have to be okay with that. Asking, Lord, I want your will. I don't want your will to be what I've already determined my will is to be your will. He says, I call upon you for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Verse 7, he goes on, wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. So what is the fuel in David's life that fueled that persistent prayer, that fueled the persistent holiness in his life? It was an unshakable confidence in God's faithfulness. David's trust is vivid in verse 7 through verse 8. The apple of your eye, the pupil there, signifies being cherished above all. And when he uses that imagery of the shadow of your wings, it reminds us of God's protective care over us, like a mother bird shielding her young. That's how David could have that kind of confidence. David's confidence is reinforced by the descriptions he gives of God. He uses some anthropomorphic descriptions. That just means using human descriptions to describe God, although we can't totally describe God by our anthropomorphic descriptions. Notice what he talks about in verse 4. He talks about your lips. In verse 6, he mentions your ear. In verse 7, he mentions your hand. In verse 8, he mentions your eye. In verse 8, again, he mentions wings. In verse 15, he mentions face. All of those images, what they are doing for David is affirming God's active presence. What he's being reminded of in all of those descriptions is this: God speaks, God hears, God helps, God sees, God protects, God looks upon us. And the climax is there in verse 15. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. What he's pointing to there is he points us to resurrection and eternal fellowship with God that can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So David's confidence is not in his own strength. His confidence is in God's unchanging love, in God's unchanging truth. Paul echoes that truth in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and verse 39. Paul says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So understand this, that God's word assures us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So David's hope is like seeing God face to face, and it's a connection that never drops. In Jesus Christ, we are promised an eternal fellowship with God forever. That confidence ought not to be in our feelings, because your feelings are up one day and down the next. But what your confidence ought to be in is in God's gospel promise that those He justifies, He will one day glorify. We can build our confidence by meditating, by thinking on God's promises in the Scripture. So when trials come, you need to remind yourself of Scriptures like Romans 8:28. What does Romans 8:28 tell us? It tells us that God works all things for your good, for those who love the Lord, for those who are the called according to His purpose. Picture Jesus' cross as an ultimate proof of God's love. I mean, God could not have loved you any more than He loves you right now, because He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. Let that fuel your trust in Him. So when the world feels chaotic, rest in the reality that God sees you, God hears you, and God loves you. Psalm 17 is a battle cry for persevering faith in a world of persistent trials. So David's example here teaches us to pray relentlessly, to pursue holiness through God's word, and to rest confidently in His love. So when life feels like a storm, these marks of faith, prayer, holiness, and confidence ought to anchor us to the God who hears, to the God who protects, to the God who loves. Because it's through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, that we can have the ultimate assurance that nothing can separate us from His love. And it gives us that confidence that David comes to in verse 15, that if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you can have that confidence to know that one day you're going to wake up to behold His face, fully satisfied in His likeness. So let's not passively endure trials, but actively pray. Live out lives, holy lives. Trust God's promises, knowing that He is working out all things for our good and for His glory. And may we be like David, persevering in faith until we see our Savior face to face. So let me take you back in history once again, as a nation, to one of the darkest times in our history. Let's journey back to the 1860s, when our nation was being torn apart in a civil war. Brother fought against brother. Fields ran red with blood, cities burned. By 1863, over 600,000 lives would be lost. Families were shattered, and the Union was hanging by a thread. People looked to President Lincoln. They looked to military victories. They looked to political compromises for hope. But all of those were shaky at best. In that darkness, a quiet movement began to stir. All across battle lines, in muddy camps, in candlelit churches, soldiers and civilians turned to revival. The Great Revival of 1863 swept through both the Confederate and the Union armies. Hundreds of thousands, from privates all the way up to generals, fell to their knees, confessing sins and finding hope in Jesus. Chaplains preached Christ's gospel as the cannons were firing, and they had tent meetings that echoed with hymns like Amazing Grace. Why? Because when a nation was breaking, when human promises were crumbling, people saw that only one hope endures, and that is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Fast forward to us today, as the church and as a nation, we need to be crying out to God once again. Understand that politicians promise unity, economies promise prosperity, but they're like sandcastles against the tide. David in Psalm 17 knew this. He knew that when the enemies surrounded him, he knew, I'm not trusting in chariots, I'm not trusting in the kings, but he cried in verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That's the hope that we need today. That's the hope that the church needs today. That's the hope that our nation needs today. The hope of seeing our Jesus, our Savior, who conquered death. And as God's people, we're called to be that salt and light. We're called to shine the light brighter than ever before. In the Civil War, revival showed a broken nation where true hope really lies. I want to encourage you to do the same. Live boldly, love fiercely, and point every heart you come across to Jesus. He's the only hope that held us then. He's the hope that holds us now, and He's the hope that will carry us into the future, into eternity. So I want to encourage you, church, go out and show our nation that the only hope that there is never fails, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for your unchanging word in Psalm 17. Lord, we know from what we've read here that you are a God who hears our cries. Lord, you shield us as the apple of your eye. You promise us the hope of beholding your face in righteousness. Lord, as we think about this broken world that we live in, where our nation aches for hope, we confess, Lord, that no politician, no promise, no passing trend can satisfy. Only your Son, Jesus Christ, our eternal Savior, brings the hope that we need. So, Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray like David, relentlessly calling on you when it seems like the trials are overwhelming us. Lord, strengthen us to pursue holiness. Help us, Lord, to cling to your word so that we can reflect the light of your truth in a dark culture. Fill us, Lord, with the confidence in your love, knowing that through Christ's cross, nothing can separate us from you. Help us, Lord, to be the salt and the light, shining the hope of Jesus to a nation that's lost in division and despair. Lord, we pray that you would lift up our nation, our leaders. We lift up our communities. We lift up every soul searching for meaning. Lord, draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only source of eternal life. Keep us steadfast, Lord, until that day when we awake to see your face, fully satisfied in your likeness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, let Jesus come into your heart. Will you come this morning as the Lord lays on your heart? Brother Mike, come and lead us. Would you stand, please?
To
seated for just a moment. This is Wanda Mueller, who's coming this morning. She's actually been coming for quite a while and joining with us in worship, but she wants to come and to move her membership from a sister church in our community. And so she knows Jesus as her Lord and Savior and wants to move her membership. If you're excited for her decision this morning, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're so excited for you, Miss Wanda, and what God's doing in your heart, and we want to be a blessing to you too. So we're going to ask you to sit right there for just a moment. And then after we end the service with our song that our choir is going to finish us with, we want to encourage you to come back by and give her the right hand of fellowship. Brother Paco, if you'll come, you can go ahead and finish there.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for y'all's prayers as the youth went to camp this past week and we got back on Thursday. We will be sharing about camp on the 20th. Of this month, so I want to encourage you to be sure to be here for that. But as Pastor mentioned earlier in the service, the lemonade stand for the Isaiah 117 house. If you're not familiar with the Isaiah 117 house, they are kind of a stopping point for kids who are being displaced and an opportunity for them just to have a safe place to stay while the courts and stuff figure out, you know, where to place them. But we want to help the Isaiah 117 house by helping raise money for them by doing a lemonade stand fundraiser on the 18th and the 20th. And so the 18th, if you're interested in helping out with that, we have a sign-up sheet outside on the bulletin board by Pastor's office. We have time slots that we're hoping to aim for, and if you could work one of those time slots. But also, if anybody wants to donate lemonade or cookies to that as well that we could hand out. And so it will be on the 18th on that Friday afternoon, and then after service on the 20th, we'll have some kids outside in the front, in the back or in the front to be handing out lemonade and taking donations for that as well. And so if you have any good questions, just see myself, and I'll be glad to help you with that. Also, the youth are going hiking this afternoon at 3, and so you're welcome to join us in the nice, cool weather. Just be sure to bring plenty of water, and that way you can work off that lunch you're about to get, right? Thank you.
For prayer concerns, of course, everything that's in the bulletin, keep Leanne Wales in your prayers. She's still in the hospital trying to recover from a knee surgery that kind of led into some other things. Rick German is going to have surgery. On the 15th, Al Pender, he'll be having a pacemaker put in. Of course, keep Amy Jackson in your prayers. Going to have a lung biopsy soon. Her past surgery went well. Bill Warren in the hospital, dealing with some lung issues. Ken Tatum, saw an oncologist. His numbers are coming up and gaining some weight, some strength. So that's a good praise there. And then, of course, if you've got time tomorrow morning, the flags are going to get pulled up, so come join them. And, of course, make sure you stay for the song afterwards. If there's no other prayer concerns or anything, let's close this out in prayer. Y'all up. Who was that again?
Barbara Waller.
Okay, keep Barbara Waller. Prayers. All right, let's go to prayer. Dear God, thank you for allowing us another year to celebrate the 4th of July, but truthfully, the biggest freedom that we are thankful for is the freedom of sin from you. God, just watch over each one of us here today. Let us have a good week, and make sure that you watch over everybody that's traveling. And you, God, in your name we pray, amen.
Whether we're facing good times or tough times, we as a people cherish the blessings we have of liberty. And because of these blessings, every day we live, we take pride in saying, that America is our country, and we'll never stop asking God to make us the nation we ought to be, to honor all He has given to us.
If tomorrow all things were gone, I'd work for all my life. and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank the Lord above that I'm living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away.
The men who died, who gave that right to me, and I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend us to you today. 'Cause the kingdom now has on this land, God bless the USA.
Come by and give Miss Wanda the right hand of fellowship this morning.